Today is Wednesday, February 28th, Tanis Esther. This is the Women's Chumash here. But we're going to do something in Yonei Purim today. Okay, Rabotai. I'd like to do something for Purim today, operating from the text. So you need your Chumash of all Chamisha Chumash Torah, and I think that volume has a copy of Megillat Esther as well. Okay. So I'm going to direct you to several sources, and then hopefully the question will be able to be framed appropriately. If you please open up to Shmot chapter 12 for a second, Pasuk Chav Zayin. Shmot Yud Bet Chaf Zayin. Shmot Yud Bet Pasuk Chaf Zayin. In this Pasuk, the Torah tells us the reason why we identify and call this particular Yom Tov as Pesach. It says, Va'amartem, Zevach Pesachu Lashem, Asher Pasach al Batei Bnei Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, B'nag Poes Mitzrayim, Vet Bateinu Hitzil. We recite this pasuk in the Haggadah, that one will say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu skipped on all of the houses of Bnei Yisrael, and when he struck the Egyptian homes and their firstborn died, and our homes were protected. So that's why the Yontav is called Pesach, Al Shum Shepasach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu skipped over it. Good. Now look at chapter 23 of Vayikra, Psukim Mem Bet and Mem Gimel. Perek Chaf Gimel of Sefer Vayikra. This is a perek that you should commit to rote. You should know this perek by heart. It's the parsha of the Moadot. All of the Chagim are mentioned here. You should know this perek by heart. So I'll test you on. It'll be on the final. Psukim Mem Bet and Mem Zayin. Mem Bet and Mem Gimel. Perek Chaf Gimel, Psukim Mem Bet and Mem Gimel. So here, the Torah tells us why we call the Chag the Yontav of Sukkot. Basukkot Teshvu Shivat Yomim, Kol Ha'ezrach B'Yisrael Yeshvu Basukkot. Lema'an Yedu Dorotechem, Ki Basukkot Toshavti Et Bnei Yisrael, Botzi Yosam, Eretz Mitzrayim. Why do we observe this Chag HaSukkot? To commemorate, everybody knows, there's a Kadosh Baruch Hu provided Sukkot for us while we were in the Midbar. Okay. Now, we will see. Okay. Look at it's Vayikra chapter 16. Of Sefer Vayikra. And look at Pasuk Chavtet and Lamed. Perek Tet Zayin of Sefer Vayikra. This is Parshat Acharimot. And here the Torah explains why Yom Kippur is called Yom Kippur. It's very simple. Ki bayo v'hayta lachem l'chukat alom b'chodesh yivasor l'chodesh. It's going to be a day set aside, dedicated, on the seventh day of the, on the seventh month, tenth day of the month. Ki bayom hazeh yichaper aleichem. It's called Yom HaKippurim because HaKadosh Baruch Hu of His atonement. However, Now, I want you to look at Megillas Esther. Megillat Esther. And in Megillat Esther, I may have distributed that in the booklet. Let me see. Yes, it's page 2 in your booklet. Page 2. Psukim Perek Tet of Megillas Esther, Psukim Chavav and Chavzayim. Al Kain Karu Layamim Ho'ele Purim Al Shem Hapur Al Kain Al Kol Divrei Hagerat Hazot Umaru'u Akach Umahigialehem. Why do we call this Yom Tov Purim? Because of the lots. Apurim. So, is there anything that's bothering you when you see this? Is this consistent with all the other chagim, which are identified based on what? The most significant historical aspect of that particular commemoration. Why do we eat? Why is it called Pesach? Because Pesach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Batei Avoseinu. Why is it called Sukkot? Because God provided Sukkot. Yet, in Yom Kippur, because it's a day of atonement. Here, we call the day Purim because of a lot that Haman threw to determine which month he was going to kill us. Is that? Why is that? No, he could have planned to kill the Jews, and what happened? And he would just decide without a lottery.
But God is not.
Why is that the critical element to identify the Yom Tov of Purim, just based on the fact that Haman, in determining when he was going to annihilate the Jews, he didn't just fix the date. He used the lottery system to determine that it would be Chodesh Shnei Masar Hu Chodesh Adar. Yes.
The lottery sounds like it shows it has to come, because it shows the lottery.
Okay, so we're going to develop that idea. Exactly. We're going to develop an idea which will give us some basis of understanding a fundamental idea concerning the Yom Tov of Purim. And in order for me to develop it properly, I would like you to look at for a moment Vayikra, go back to Vayikra chapter 16 and look at Psukim Chet, Tet, and Yud. Vayikra chapter 16, verses 8, 9, and 10. There is another place where we come across lots, and that's in the context of Avodas Yom Kippur. The Torah tells us, V'natan Aharon al shnei ha-se'irim. He is supposed to take two goats, and the two goats, one is to be offered as a korban, the other one is to be sent la'azazel, and the determination as to which one is which is done through a lottery. Through a lottery. And in fact, if you were to take your packet for a second, and look at page four in the packet. Shnei Se'irei Yom HaKippurim Mitzvatan Shiyu Shnehem Shavin B'Mar'eh B'Koma U'Bidamin. The two goats that are selected for Avodat Yom HaKippurim have to be remarkably similar. They have to be the exact same height. They have to look exactly like one another. To us, all goats look exactly alike, but you have to identify. And the selling price to the Beit HaMikdash, Damim, has to be identical. The seller who sells the goat has to say, this one costs 500, this one costs 500. If this one is 500, this one's 525, no good. So it has to be ultimately the determining factor as to which one is Lashem, which one Lazazel, is simply the Goral. The Goral. And as a result of the fact that Goral plays a significant role in Purim and a significant role on Yom Kippur, please turn for a moment to page 3. Page 3. And you find in a commentary on Masechet Nazir a well-known quip that many people are familiar with. Yadua Mashe'isa Shepurim Yoter Gadol Miyom HaKippurim. He has a whole theory here that he's talking about. It's not my concern at this moment. Shahare Yom HaKippurim Hu Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is called a day just like Kippurim. And this is a well-known Kabbalistic idea. It's found in the Kabbalist literature of the 15th and 16th century, where they go ahead and make this association between Yom Kippur and Purim. And I'm going to elaborate on this in just a minute. No, that's the only source exactly where you find this phrase literally, Kippurim. Others describe it, so here you have that Yom Kippurim is Kippurim. It's called the Daf Al Hadaf, a commentary by Dapim on Masechet Nazir. There is a commentary on every single Masechet and Shas, and they have Daf Al Hadaf in Nazir, Daf Memchei. So I want to share with you two perspectives. One, which the Rav developed, and the other one of the Vilna Gaon, having seen all of these things, and in fact, just as a point to back up and to mix up your notes, if you go to page number 1 of the handout, and here you have the Yontov of Chanukah. And why is Chanukah called Chanukah? Because the Braita tells us that the triumphant Chashmonaim went ahead and defeated the Yevanim when Chanu Chafeh. They rested on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. So Chanukah is again, and it also, the word Chanukah also means to dedicate, because the Mizbeach was rededicated at the time of the Chashmonaim. They had to go through a formal dedication process, and in fact, the Bahag is of the opinion that just as at the time when they dedicated the Mizbeach and the Mishkan, each one of the Nisiyim brought a Korban from the first day of the month of Nisan through the 12th. We read about it on Chanukah itself, and it's the end of Parshat Naso. It's the longest chapter in the Torah, 89 psukim, where everything is repeated 12 times, the exact same thing. That procedure had to be repeated at the time of the Chashmonaim. That was a dedication ceremony of the Mizbeach. So Chanukah is Chanukat HaMizbeach as well. So you have by Pesach, by Sukkot, by Yom Kippur, by Chanukah, always the name reflects upon a primary theme of the Chag. Purim, at least at first blush, does not. The lottery, the poor, doesn't seem to be the most significant episode. So let's see how we might approach this. So if you will now go for a second to page, and I can't say it as well as the Rav himself said it, so please go to page 6 and to page 7 for just a moment in the handout. So read where I bracketed from page 6 through page 7, and you'll get a feeling of what the Rav developed. He says it much better than I can. And somebody here is capturing the Rav's words, an idea, in a shiur he gave many years ago. So what the Rav believed was that, yes, the events of Purim are highlighted by what is represented by the lottery. It seems like nothing but chance. Just so happened that which of the sarim of Para, of Ahasuerosh happened to recognize that somebody wanted to poison him? Charvona. Just so happened. And it just so happens that what? The king couldn't sleep one night. And what does he ask? And he asks that you read from him the... and suddenly he... I'm sure they didn't read the whole book of the Sefer HaZichronot. And by chance, what happens? They read of the episode that Mordechai identified a potential killer. Everything seems by chance. And the whole idea is... Pur, a lottery, in our mind, is always nothing but chance. So when I buy my ticket, I know it's just, we know better that there is nothing in this world that happens by chance. So the whole focus of the lottery on Yom Kippur and on Purim is to highlight for us that although it appears that everything is random and chance, we actually believe that there is nothing left to chance. That I know that it's up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that which ball should come out of the thing tonight and the Powerball, the ball that has, you know, the numbers that have my that I have in my pocket, my ticket. It hasn't happened yet, but hopefully one day it will happen. So... the poor happens to identify that. And to some degree, there is an element of chance, the Rav said here. Namely, whether you're born in Teaneck, New Jersey, or you're born in Iran, your life is going to turn out radically differently. Whether you're born into a family that is safe and secure, or you're born into a family that's living in Syria right now, and they have no idea whether that baby is going to survive another 2-3 days. So it seems like chance, but the lesson of Purim is supposed to be that, and the same thing with Yom Kippur, it seems that it's rather arbitrary. You pick up a lottery, and this goat is going to become the Sar Lashem, that goat's going to be the Sar Lazazel, and the medium through which Am Yisrael received their complete atonement is not from the Sar Lashem. It's specifically from the Sa'ir that is sent La'azazel. That's the one upon which the Kohen Gadol offers his vidui on behalf of all of Am Yisrael. It's the third vidui that we recite on Yom Kippur during Tefillas Masa. So the first two are only himself and his family, Echav HaKohanim. But the rest of Am Yisrael's transgressions are recited over that goat that's going to be sent out to a mountain and pushed off a mountain, which is seems a little bizarre, and many Parshanim, the Ramban amongst them, try to explain what type of a ritual is this Sa'ir La'azazel, that it can become now the theme of the of atonement of Am Yisrael. So it's not just that they have Al-Tein Kara HaYehudim Pur. They called the day Purim Al-Shem HaPur. It actually highlights everything that's going on in Megillas Esther. It just so happens that what? That Ahasuerus is getting angry just at this time against Vashti. And now Esther, of all the other people who now are selected to be the queen, it winds up to be Esther. Now, it seems that when you have one thing that is happening by chance, you can explain it. Okay, it was chance. But when 20 things appear to be happening by chance, it's a little difficult to ascribe these events to taking place only through chance. So that's one idea of the Yontov of Purim, to highlight the fact that we believe that there is nothing really left to chance. Yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu arranges certain things that we can't necessarily understand why they happen, but that's the commonality between Yom Kippurim and Purim, that they both have lotteries that play a significant role in our lives. But I want to share with you as well and elaborate on the Vilna Gaon's observation. There is a Gemara in Masechet Beitzah, I should have photostated it for you, which carries a debate between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Hoshua as to how every Yom Tov should be observed. What is the tone and tenor of every Yom Tov? So Rabbi Hoshua says, every single Yom Tov is observed as Kulo Lashem, completely devoted unto God. A second opinion says, no, it's devoted fully for us. We have good meals, festive meals, it's kulo lachem. And we accept Rabbi Eliezer's opinion that it's chetzio lachem and chetzio lachem. That the Yomim Tovim are observed half the day or part of the day, observed davening and learning and kriyas haTorah and so on and so forth. And half the day, you have festive meals, you sleep a little longer, and so on and so forth. That's the way we pasta. The Gaon says there are only two exceptions to the rule. That's Yom Kippur, and his opinion, I don't necessarily think you have to agree with him, but his opinion, Yom Kippur, everybody sees, is Kulo Lashem. After all, we don't eat a meal. And Purim feels the Gaon, is Kulo Lachem. Even though we read the Megillah, it's hard to understand. I'm just telling you what he says. But he believes, certainly the thrust of the Yom Tov of Yom Kippur of Purim is Lachem. Yes, we read the Megillah for 40 minutes, we daven a little, but the majority of the day is spent with Mishloach Manot, Matanot Levionim, Sudat Purim. So the great emphasis happens to be on Lachem. So the Gaon says what the Balei Kabbalah have in mind, that Yom Kippur is Kippurim, is that you actually have to remember that Purim and Yom Kippur are two sides of the same coin. An individual can never live their entire life simply by being guided by the spirit of Kulo Lachem. Too many people do that. They're in for the pleasures of life and don't take life very seriously. Certainly not their Avodat Hashem. However, there is another side of the coin. So the person who is inclined to engage in festive, looking for pleasures all of one's life, has to remember that there is a second side of the coin, which is reflected by Yom Kippur. And there are people who conduct their lives like Yom Kippur. It's Kulol Hashem. We all have heard of people, they don't live today anymore, but we've all heard stories of great Rabbanim and Rabbeim who fasted from Shabbos to Shabbos. Or you heard about the Chavetz Chaim's apartment that was less, the entire apartment was less than the area of this area where you are seated currently. That was his apartment for 80 years in Rana. Had one table, a couple of chairs, and that was it. That was the Chavetz Chaim's apartment. And it's not because people didn't want to give him something to have a better, more luxurious apartment. That's the way he lived his life. And the Gaon feels, you know, that's reserved for a precious few people. The majority of us have to recognize that yes, there is an element of Lashem, and one should focus in terms of one's concern for Avodat Hashem, but on the other hand, there's also a time and place to engage in Lachem. So these two ideals come together, and that's what the Chazal, whoever it is, these Kabbalists believed, that Purim is Kippurim. Yom Kippur is Kippurim. It's two sides of the same coin, and that everybody has to recognize and realize that there is a time for A and a time for B, and the appropriate approach to Avodat Hashem is not to engage in exclusivity of A or B, but somehow to engage in the appropriate balance between one and two, so says the Gaon. And that, again, is struck by the commonality of the lots, of the lottery. Those two Yomim Tovim have one of their primary aspects happens to be the lots that are drawn on Yom Kippur and the lots that are drawn on Purim. That's what the Gaon himself adds onto that idea. There is There is another idea that I want to emphasize from the Megillah text itself. It's going on to somewhat of a different topic. I mentioned this at one of the women's shiurim a couple of weeks ago. So if you take page number 2 for a minute of the handout, you find that there is another uniqueness to the Yom Tov of Purim. We surveyed all of the Chagim, and including Hanukkah, and they all share a common feature with one another, namely, that the observance of the day was legislated either by God or by the Beit Din of the time of the Chashmonaim. That's how the Yom Tov was created. By a takana, HaKadosh Baruch Hu legislated the Chagim in the Torah. The Beis Din of the Chashmonaim legislated that the next year, there was no spontaneous observance of the Yom Tov of Hanukkah at the time of the Chashmonaim. If you look at page number 1 on the handout for a second, you have it right there. On page number 1, after I bracketed it, in the third line, in the middle of the third line, the first 2-3 lines just tell us what happened, that they found a cruse of oil and so on and so forth. But when, what happened, how did Hanukkah become a Yom Tov? Lishana acheret kav'um v'as'um yomim tovim b'halel v'hoda'ah. The Chashmonaim, the Beis Din of the Chashmonaim, established these as days of what? Days of Hallel and Hoda'ah. That's not what happened in relationship to Purim. you go now to page number 2 and look at starting with Pasuk Yutet. Pasuk Yutet. Al Kain HaYehudim HaProzim HaYoshvim Ba'arei HaProzot Osim Et Yom Arba'asa L'Chodesh Adar Simcha U'Mishteh V'Yom Tov U'Mishloach Manot Ish L'Reyayim. What happened? They had proved to be victorious. So the people in the open cities, Prazim and Prazot, Prazim are people who live in open cities. Areya Prazot is a description of the cities themselves. They were not fortified or secured cities. They observed the Yontov of Purim on this day, the 14th day of the month of Adar, as a day of Simcha U'Mishteh V'Yom Tov U'Mishloach Manot Ish L'Reyayim. Then in Pasuk Chaf, Mordechai establishes the Yom Tov for all subsequent generations. Vayichtov Mordechai et hadvarim ha'ele, vayishlach svarim el kol ha'yudim, asher b'chol medinot mehamelech ha'chishvos ha'krovim v'ha'rechokim, likayem aleihem liyot osim et yom ha'arba'asar l'chodesh adar, v'et yom chamisha asar bol b'chol shana v'shana, that they should observe next year, going forward, every single year, on the 14th and on the 15th, every single year. Now, Chofbet, Kayomim Ashenachu Bohem Hayudim Ayoyvehem. Just as they did the previous year when they emerged victorious from the fight against their enemy. V'hakodesh asheneh pach lohem miyavon l'simcho me'evel liyom tov, la'asot otam, to designate these 2 days, 14th and 15th, yimei mishteh v'simcha u'mishloach manot ish l'reyo matanot le'avyonim. That this Yom Tov of Purim is now to be observed just as the manner in which it was observed the previous year in a spontaneous fashion. So now, if you were to go for a second, I'm going to show you something that'll startle you. Please go to page number 5. This is the last Rambam in Hilchos Megillah. Perek Yudchet, Perek Bet, Hilchot Megillah, Halacha Yudchet. Says the Rambam, Kol Sifrei Hanevi'im V'chol HaKetuvim Atidin Libatel L'Yamot HaMashiach. All of the Nevi'im and all of the Ketuvim are going to be nullified, insignificant, with the time, with the arrival of Mashiach. Chutz M'Megilat Esther. So starting from Sefer Yehoshua until the end of Tanakh, that's 19 books of the Kitvei HaKodesh, they're going to be worthless at the time of the Mashiach, with the one exception, Megillat Esther. Harei hi kayemet kichamisha chumshei Torah ukehilchot shel Torah sheba'al peh she'einam b'teilin li'olam. Purim is going to survive like the 5 books of Moshe, and like all of oral tradition, which will never be canceled. For afal pi shekol zikaron hatzarot yivatel, even though all of the remembrances of the agony of Pur, of all of the other days, the suffering that we are recorded in Tanakh, they will be canceled. Ki nishkichu hatzarot harishonot v'chi nistaro me'einai yimei hapurim lo yivatlu. The days of Purim will never be canceled. So all the other fast days will be forgotten. But the days of Purim will be remembered, as it is written in the Megillah Esther, V'yimei ha-Purim ha'ele lo ya'avru mitoch ha-Yehudim v'zichram lo yasuf mizaram. Now, that's a pretty startling statement that 18 of the 19 books that are considered part of the corpus of Tanakh are going to become canceled, null and void, and all of the halachot that are learnt out, there are dozens of halachot that are learnt out from these things, are going to be canceled with the exception of Megillas Esther. And if you look at the Ravid, so he writes, Kol right after the Rambam, Hasagat HaRavid, Kol Sifrei HaNavim HaKtuvim HaSidin LiBatel, Amar Avram, Davar Hedyotosu. This is the words of a simpleton. He's not much of a scholar if he says this. Ki lo yivatel sefer mikol hasfarim she'ein sefer she'ein bo limud. Of course it's not going to be cancelled and annulled, because every sefer contributes something to our understanding of Yahadut. How can you just cancel it? It's absurd. But the Rambam claims that it does. And many discuss this particular Rambam, and they ask the question, what is so significant about Megillat Esther, which enables it to be recorded for posterity, even L'Yamot HaMashiach? And one of the answers suggested is the psukim that we just read about Megillat Esther, about how Megillat Esther was created, and how the Yontov HaPurim was created in the very first place. How? By popular observance. It was a grassroots Yom Tov. And many claim that the halakhic basis of the establishment of Yom HaTzma'ut and Yom Yerushalayim as legitimate Yemei Yom Tov for us in our day and age is the pattern found in Megillat Esther. Exactly. It gives you a license to do it. Because without it, there is a discussion in Masechet Megillah, which is quoted in the Gemara, a debate between Mordechai and Esther and the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Anshei Knesset HaGdolah was a Beit Din of 120 people. Don't ask me why the time of the Beit Din of that time, which included three Nevi'im, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three Nevi'im, were members of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. Why is it that that Beit Din wasn't 71, like the High Supreme Court normally is, the Beit Din HaGadol, and what was 120? I don't know the answer. But anyhow, it was one of the last Batei Din, certainly the last decision that contained any Nevi'im within themselves. Everything else is post the prophetic era. So, the Gemara records a debate within the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah that many members told Esther and Mordechai, you have no right to establish an additional chag. No right. What would they violate by adding an additional chag? Bal Tosif. Not allowed to add things unto the Torah. The Torah has five holidays declared as Yomim Tovim. So where do you have a right to... So there was a whole dialogue between Esther and the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. However, Ibn Ezra says that the clinching argument is found in the text of Megillat Esther. So go back to page... Correct. That's the thing that we're going to look at in a second. About Kimu v'Kiblu, that there is an acceptance here. Just like Nasa v'Nishma was at the Torah, here it's Kimu v'Kiblu, that's correct. But I want you to look at, for a second, at Pasuk Lamed Aleph. So Mordechai sent these texts in Pasuk Lamed, he sent these letters, Vatichtov Esther Hamalke in Pasuk Chavtet. He writes this whole thing, and look at Lamed Aleph. L'kayem et yimei hapurim ha'ele bizmanehem ka'asher kiyam aleihem Mordechai Yehudi v'Esther Amalka v'chasher kimu al nafsham v'al zaram divrei hatzomot v'za'akatat. So tell me what that pasuk means. The letter sent by Mordechai to all of Am Yisrael, by Mordechai and Esther, sent by all, that they should observe these days of Purim in their appropriate times, Ka'asher kiyam aleihem Mordechai Yehudi v'Esther Amalka, just as they were accepted by Mordechai and Esther, the Ka'asher kimu al nafsham v'al zaram, just as they themselves accepted upon themselves and their children, divrei hatzomot v'za'akata. What Divrei Hatzalmot did Am Yisrael accept upon themselves described in Megillat Esther? Esther asked them to fast. So just as you so willingly engaged in what? In fasting, I'm asking you to what? To engage in celebration of Purim as well. Because, see, this, the history of Am Yisrael is always like that. We're always willing to what? Except days of tragedy, we're willing to mark. But we're not so willing to accept days of celebration as quickly. So that's what Mordechai asked. That's the way everybody interprets that phrase, Divrei Hatzalmot. With the exception of Ibn Ezra. You look at Ibn Ezra, and he says Divrei Hatzalmot refers to Shivasa B'Tammuz, Tzom Gedalia, Asara B'Teves, and Tisha B'Av. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? That this was the clinching argument that Esther used against the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah who opposed. Exactly. Where did you rabbis have a right to add a fast day above and beyond the one fast which the Torah legislates? Yom Kippur. Where do you have a right to add the others? So Anshei Knesset HaGdolah responded that the purpose of declaring fast days during the course of the year was related to a biblical motif. Which biblical motif are they looking to promote via the fast days that we observe? Tshuva. To repent from your sins. Because if you don't repent, what's not going to happen? There's not going to be a rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. So the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah said that although the obligation to fast the 4 days, Tzom Gedalia and so on and so forth, Asara B'Teves, Tisha B'Av, and Shavuot B'Tammuz, although the obligation to fast is only rabbinic, but its observance contains within it a biblical feature. Namely, the fast days hopefully will lead us to a little introspection and hopefully to improve our behavior. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will, just like he did with the people of Nineveh, he noticed that they improved, and therefore granted them atonement. And what will happen, same thing here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will notice our improvement, and therefore Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt once again. If that's the case, answered Esther, that's exactly what I have in mind with my Yontov of Purim. Yes, the obligation is only rabbinic, but what mitzvah of the Torah is fulfilled by observing days like Purim? What mitzvah is fulfilled by days like Purim? What mitzvah of the Torah? What? Okay, there's a better one. A better one. What mitzvah do we have when HaKadosh Baruch Hu does nisim hoda'ah, to say hallel to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Megillah is a form of Hallel. The Gemara says that. That's why you don't recite Hallel on Purim, because you have the Megillah. You don't need the recitation of Hallel. So the recitation of the Megillah fulfills a mitzvah of Hallel, which is documented in the Torah. And that was the clinching argument which Esther used against the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. And therefore the Pasuk says, I want you to be willing to observe the days of Purim just like you observe the Tzomot. The Tzomot amid the Rabbanan. And you guys, Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, never protested that was a violation of adding unto the Torah about Tosif. So too, said Esther, my Yom Tov of Purim is indeed only rabbinic in nature, but it promotes an ideal of the Torah, namely to say thank you and hallel to HaKadosh Baruch Hu upon the performance of a miracle on our behalf. And as a result, Rambam, for example, codes the laws of Purim before the laws of Hanukkah. In Shulchan Aruch, Karo does not do it that way. Karo follows the calendar. If you'll open up the Shulchan Aruch, you will see it starts with Pesach, then goes to Shavuot, then goes to Rosh Hashanah, then to Yom Kippur, then to Sukkot, then to Hanukkah, and then to Purim. Because he simply follows the calendar. The Rambam follows the calendar as well, but he puts Purim before Hanukkah. But historically, that's one. And also, without Esther's clinching argument, the Chashmonaim could never have established Hanukkah. Because they would be faced with the same critique. Hey, it's Baal Tosef. You can't add on a Yom Tov to the Torah. But once we established the pattern of Purim, Hanukkah was enabled. And in our day and age, we believe we have the right, not only the right, the obligation to create a Yom Tov whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu engages in Nisim and Niflaot on behalf of Am Yisrael. And therefore, we have a right and an obligation to observe Yom HaTzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim as well. So that's based on Ibn Ezra's comment of what does Divrei HaTzomot V'Zahakatam refer to, not the Tzomot that are documented in Megillus Esther, but quite the contrary. The Tzomot that are documented in the book of Zechariah, namely Tzom HaRavi, Tzom HaChamishi, Tzom HaShvi, and Tzom HaAsiri. So here that again emerges from the text and tells us why Purim is so significant, and it explains the Rambam. Why will he not let go of Megillus Esther and be willing to let go of every other book of Tanakh? Are going to be cancelled, null and void, with the exception of Megillus Esther, because Megillus Esther, Rambam knows, is necessary for Am Yisrael to engage in establishing Yomim Tovim, like the Yontov of Purim, and therefore that particular book, which serves as the basis of this power, cannot be uprooted under any circumstances, and therefore Rambam knew very well he was not a hedyot. He was not a simpleton when he made that statement, even though many claim, where did he get this from? It's actually a little difficult to identify a source where Rambam saw that the rest of the books of Tanakh are going to be cancelled. The only one that will survive, other than Chamisha Chumshei Torah, is Megillat Esther. Yes. Yes. That's precisely what Esther did, according to Ibn Ezra.
Don't you feel that a chag has more weight than a tzom does? And those least tzom were, you know, there's no rain or...
Correct. But those are not legislated by everybody, by anybody, that you have to... Those are a local thing. There's no rain, so you fast. But that doesn't mandate all of Klal Yisrael to fast. These tzomot that are quoted by Zechariah are permanent. Permanent, but will be eliminated when Yemot HaMashiach comes, with the exception of the Book of Esther. Yeah.
I just want to share with everyone a way to remember all six Yamin of Tzom. I don't know if you've heard it, but I hope it's interesting. But the boy, the girl, the long, the short, the black, the white. The boy, Dahlia.
Okay.
The girl,
Esther.
The long,
Tisha B'Av.
The short, Hazar David, the black, Tisha B'Av, the white, Yom Kippur.
Okay. Now, this also explains another phenomenon. If you ever open up a Torah, one day I'll just open up the Torah to see what it looks like. Every single word is written on a line. The lines are not written in ink, they are scratched out in the cloth itself. And it's made sure it's done for a purpose, because otherwise it'll be pretty sloppy. You know, here you make sure that the person who writes the Sefer Torah writes it in an orderly fashion. Tanakh does not require sirtut, it is called. Sirtut, the scratching out, Tanakh does not require that. Except for Megillus Esther. Megillus Esther is the only other book besides Chamisha Chumshei Torah that requires Sirtut. Samach, Reish, Tet, Vav, Tet. Srita means to scratch out. The Torah says, Al Yisru B'ol Saratas. that when you have a person who passes away, you're not supposed to overreact by scratching your skin and drawing blood. That's what's considered a pagan way of expressing avelut. We're not supposed to do that. But Megillas Esther is the only one that requires sirtut. Plus, it also enjoys another commonality with Torah. To drash, for darshaning purposes. You're allowed to darshan halachot based on the yud gimel midot shehat Torah nidrashet behen. Everybody remembers Rabbi Shmuel Oimer. It's in the Siddur. It's right before Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis Ledavid. Right before Pesukim Azim starts, there's a paragraph which says Rabbi Shmuel Oimer. And in shul, most shuls say that to trigger the recitation of a Kaddish Rabbana for the mourner. So all of the 13 midrot shahan Torah nidrashet behen, Kal v'chomer, Gzereshava, Binyanav, they're only for the Torah. You cannot use Yud Gimel Midot Shataran for any book in Tanakh except for Megillas Esther. Megillas Esther is available to be darshaned with any of the 13 Midot Shataran Nidrashet Lahem. And that supports Rambam that Megillah Esther has something that is not shared by any other book in Nevi'im or Ketuvim, but it shares a commonality with Torah. According to Rambam, it shares a commonality that it will survive even Liyamot HaMashiach. Why? Because it gives us, number one in our context today, the right to respond to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's miracles and tragedies that will take place. We will continue to add on to our calendar days of festivity, just as Mordechai and Esther did, and it's represented in Hanukkah and in our day and age as well. Yeah, question. Somebody had a question? What did you want to say? No. Another commonality? Yes. Yes. What?
How did that finish?
I don't, because it says, at the end of Megillah, it says, V'zichrom lo yad, the Rambam told us, read the Pasuk in the Rambam in page, where's the Rambam again? Page 5. He quotes a Pasuk of Megillas Esther. Pasuk says, the Yemei HaPurim Eile Lo Ya'avru Mitoch HaYidam. We're reading at the end of line 3. V'zichram Lo Yasuf Mizaram. The remembrances of these days will never be removed from Am Yisrael. That's the pasuk that the Rambam Darsh. Yeah, question.
Yeah, I mean, it's still related to what you're talking about, but not exactly. So you say Esther petition
Knesset HaGdolah.
Not Mordechai.
That is correct.
Is that unusual?
It is a little unusual. It is. It is. But I'm not quite sure why it was Esther who did it as opposed to Mordechai. I would answer simply because Mordechai was a member of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. So he had to sit and deliberate all questions that were posed to him. So Esther made the proposal, and Mordechai joins his fellow 119 members and engages in deliberation upon Esther's request to the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. He did not. That would be a good question. It's a good question. The answer is no. The only time that and we have cases like that, where members of Beit Din had to recuse themselves when they were gerim, if they were converts. A ger is not permitted to technically be a member of the Sanhedrin. So, take for example Shmaya and Avtalia. They're quoted in the first parak of Masechet Avot. So, Shmaya and Avtalia, one was the Nasi and one was the head of the Av Beit Din. All of the Zugot, the pairs, like Hillel and Shammai and Rabbi Yossi ben Yoezer. So, what do you mean Shmaya and Avtalia was the Nasi? He was a convert, and a convert is not accepted because it says mikerev achecha. It has to be somebody from amongst your populace. So he could not. So the answer is he proceeded for deliberations, but when it came to a vote that you needed, he had to step down. And as you well know, they had students there, and two students were added to replace Shmaya and Avtalia. So there are situations when you are called upon to recuse yourself. But just because you were in that event, that doesn't necessarily, even though, you know, somebody would say, maybe, who knows, maybe for the vote he had to, because he's a Negev Adomar, because he's joining Esther in the request. That's possible. Good question. I don't know. Yeah. That's correct. And yet he was a member of Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. I don't know. I'm not sure. Not sure. Yes, he probably traveled back and forth and participated in deliberations when he was there. Yeah? Yes.
Things can change. Things, there can be movement. That it's not.
You don't have to convince me of that. And I don't need this. I know that we can change and evolve. That I know. That's one of the big debates today, whether we can. And there's abundant evidence in our, as I gave a share during the summer, I demonstrated 15 to 20 things, either in our liturgy or our practice, which obviously didn't exist in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, didn't even exist in the time of the Rambam. And we've changed quite a bit. And there's that argument that the Masorah can't change is just full of holes, because we've changed drastically and dramatically as time have moved along. I gave 15, 20 examples. Yeah. All right, we'll stop here. Next week we'll go back to Parshas Lech Lecha.